I want to give you this morning a couple proverbs. The first one is, yesterday I did nothing and today I'm about to finish what I did yesterday. Okay? Another proverbs. If I won the award for laziness, I would send somebody to pick it up for me. All right? And here's one. Now, how many of you remember Phyllis Diller? Okay, she was quite a car. Okay, all of us. I should have suspected my husband was lazy. On her wedding day, his mother told me, "I'm not losing a son, I'm gaining a couch." And, you know, we look at that, and the truth is, God is solidly against laziness. Because the Proverbs are anti-lazy, and when we work, we glorify God. Now, I've got to put in a little thing here. If you are out of a job today, please understand, I'm not talking to you if you're a worker. I am talking to the lazy. It's part of what Paul's talking about. And I know we all can be lazy. I don't think that's the issue either. It's just there are people who want everybody else to support them and they don't want to work. And I think the Bible really, really is clearly against that. So, and I thought about retirement and all this. And I thought, to be honest, even in retirement, the idea of no work, I think, is probably a fool's paradise, because we are not intended not to work, if that makes sense. Because most retired people that say, you know, I've retired, I'm not working anymore, they're now saying I'm more busy than I was when I was working. Isn't that true?
Yes.
I see my friend down here at the Cross Rock with the school, and he's retired, and so you're doing wood shop, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, wood shop and football. Yeah, and helping him on the crosswalk, and so he's working harder than the teachers, and that's his retirement. Well, praise the Lord, because I don't think God meant us to do something outside of that, and God has built into us the need to be occupied. Both men and women, we need to be occupied, but especially men. Really points that out in the scripture. And the scriptures say that when we work, it gives us a sense of joy. And I think a lot of times when you're out pulling weeds and stuff, it doesn't seem very joyful, does it? And yet at the same time, not doing anything is tough. And so Ecclesiastes 5:20 says this, "For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Now, you know how true that is. It's just, okay, let me ask you a question. What did you do 3 days ago? Yeah, work. And it's just because I really think there is a joy and a health in working, and it makes our days go by. And so, a lot of times when we're not working, where it's not happy, we're restless, when we've not been occupied with work, and you've heard the platitude, cleanliness is next to godliness. I think that's Hezekiah 2:5, isn't it? There is no book of Hezekiah, just in case. Okay, all right, okay. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I always heard that. My mom would say, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, wash behind your ears, right? Okay, wash behind your ears, I don't know. Okay, but here's the thing. One of the first things that God did after he created Adam is he gave him a job in the garden to till. Let me just read that. "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." And then I jumped to 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being." So he was already looking for someone to till the ground. And this came before the fall. So it's something that God wants us to do. It isn't because of sin. Because of sin, we've gotten a lot of unproductive labor, haven't we? A lot of futile labor in our work, but God evidently sees that work is valuable for us, just as his angels work, and he takes account, we see in Job, just as his son worked when he got on in when he was born into life. And so I guess the idea, and quite a few people have asked me this question, they said, when we go to heaven, are we going to sit on a cloud and play a harp? No, I don't think so. Don't think that's in the deal. All right, so Paul addresses the passage, and let's just read this together. I'm going to read the white, and you're going to read the yellow. There's three parts to this. One of them is work. The other two you're not going to like so much. Okay. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Okay. That you also inspire to lead a quiet life.
Mind your own business.
Hey, mind your own business. Okay. All right. And to work with your hands. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside. All right. See, I told you you wouldn't like it. All right. Okay, so let's expand that just a little bit, okay? That you also aspire, and I love this because what God means in this passage is that you earnestly value, that you have a value to practice a quiet life. Okay, now, I'm extroverted. How many here know you're kind of extroverted out there a little bit? Okay, boy, isn't it hard to leave a quiet life? As you get older, I think it gets easier because you've stuck your foot in your mouth or whatever it is so many times. And so it's easier to have a quiet life. But he's saying value to practice a quiet life, to be quiet is the actual literal words, to mind your own business. Boy, we sure could use that. And to work with your own hands as we command you, for the purpose that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack or have need of nothing. And what it means is assistance by other people. All right? So Paul is saying this is our value as a Christian, and this has got to be important to us. That we lead a quiet life, that we mind our own business, and that we work with our own hands and support ourselves. So that we can walk properly to those on the outside, not having to have assistance from other people. You know, it's pretty hard to invent the bad Christian that nobody wants to be like when they're quiet and minding their own business and working for their livelihood, isn't it? It's pretty hard to say, wait a minute, you're a Christian. When they're quiet and they mind their own business and they work for their own livelihood. You know, it's amazing to me how much the Holy Spirit makes me aware or my understanding or knowledge, because we never really quite know how that works, do we? The mere fact of knowing and understanding makes me aware of the things around me as I prepare for a sermon. And sometimes I even go through these situations in my life even before I read the passage. And it's like, whoa, that fits. Now, how many of you have come to church and you hear the sermon and you go, whoa, I was thinking about that all week, right? Yeah, so many times that happens to us. And, you know, so last week I was sitting idle, not working, okay? And so I looked at Facebook. Now, I just don't look at Facebook much because it's almost, I don't know, people say things they shouldn't say. And so several people were rambling on about Christians. You know, I always think it's funny they even go, Hindus, right? Arabs or Africans or whatever. It's always Christians, you know. And they have this general hatred for Christians, right? But what really gets me is silly Christians that malign churchgoers. That I can't figure out. Okay, I can figure out the unsaved saying it because we know that they're going to probably do that. But when a Christian is maligning churchgoers, And I think what the whole thing is if they blind churchgoers and, you know, the organized church, then maybe they won't get judged, right? They're on the good side, which is really the evil side, okay? And the point is we as Christians are called hypocrites, right? How many here are hypocrites? Okay, all right, the rest of you are liars, right? Wasn't it true? Okay, isn't it true that all humans are hypocrites? We like not to be, but we don't always follow God's word, and we always, you know, there's different things that we do, and all humans are hypocrites, especially the accusers. Now, what a fundamental break in unity that is when a Christian dogs other Christians. When God says that we should be in unity in Ephesians 4:3, and people are calling down and dressed. That's why I don't look at Facebook very much, and I think ultimately Facebook's going to go by the wayside, I hope, because of some of the hard things that people say in there, dressing down Christians. And then, yet on the other side, are we possibly that example of talk the talk and not walk the walk as Christians? You know, I was raised in a home that had a lot of hypocrisy. My parents got saved watching Billy Graham, and they were adults, and neither one of them had been raised as Christians. And so on the outside, everything looked pretty good, but on the inside, it wasn't so hot. Now, maybe a lot of you can relate to that. And it was mostly talk the talk, talk the language, and yet judgments. And they didn't match what we're reading today. Because they really, to be honest with you, they didn't know better. They thought they were doing what was right. It reminds me of Jesus, and I want you to think about this as you think about your own hypocrisy, okay? Because Jesus was pretty hard on the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Those are hard words, aren't they? And you know what was interesting is when Debbie and I went to Israel, we went to Annas's, they believe was Annas's house, which was the one of the chief priests. And in his cellar, wine cellar, he had what would be equivalent today to $1 million worth of wine laced with myrrh. And so what that meant was they were drug addicts. And so they were drug addicts running the temple and this kind of thing, always high. And that's why Jesus is so mean to them, because you think, boy, is Jesus kind of mean? No. They were drug addicts running his temple. And luckily, we're not that hypocritical, I hope. You know, and I look at that and I think, you know, even though the household I was raised in was somewhat hypocritical, I really think there was a deep sincerity for the love of God. My dad's mom was a prostitute. So what do you expect in his life? And my mom was in a single family, and so they had a desperate time trying to hang on to life. But one thing I do know, and one thing I did receive, is their love for God. That never left me, even in my hard days. But it was a huge desire to move away from hypocrisy, and I think over the years they did that. Because every one of us are called out. And every one of us is a new creation, amen? We're a new creation in Christ. And listen to me. Those people out there don't really know your heart, do they? So they lump everybody together in the same camp and then they crucify us. And you know what? That's what the Bible says. We're crucified with him. But I just want to offer this. Don't be discouraged, because it was told us and told us to expect that, because Jesus said the world's going to do that to us. And he tells his disciples, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 10:22. Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. They don't hate us. They hate him. Is it no wonder that we get ridiculed? And so how do we fight this reputation? Because I know for most of you, I shake hands with you, I talk with you as much as is humanly possible, and I find a people who love God, who are compassionate, and very willing at the drop of the hat to serve, if asked. Because you love your God and you love your neighbor as yourself. And so how can we modify the perception that we feel? Well, let me put our passage back into modern language, 11 and 12. That you also seriously value to practice, to be quiet, to mind your own business, and to do work with your hands as we command you. In other words, no entitlement, folks. We aren't entitled to anything, are we? For the purpose that you may walk in a proper manner towards those who are without, the unsaved, and that you may have need of nothing from anyone. So God spells it out real clear for us in three things. The first one is, shut up. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, that's what he's saying in the passage. And if you have little kids here and you tell them, don't ever say that, I'm sorry. I thought about that and I thought, but the it's so strong in the Greek. That's really what he's saying. I love this in Proverbs. I learned this in my early years. It has helped some, okay? In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise.
Yeah.
Is smart and godly to be quiet, because you can't get caught up in saying something that you're going to regret. And if you talk long enough, you will sin. Number two, mind your own business. Quit trying to make the unsaved like you. Mind your own business. Let me just read this from Ephesians 2:2-3, because we were in the same place in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now works in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. That's who we were, the Bible says. We were like them. And when they try to press it in on us, you know what? We can take it, can't we? We can take it. I think Paul's saying here in Ephesians 2, stop condemning the world. Quit condemning the world and quit condemning fellow Christians. Friends, if you're doing that on the social media or wherever it may be, stop it. It's not edifying. Live out your faith before you talk, because it's not real love. And then number three, work with your hands. Support yourselves. Support your families. Quit relying on mom and dad or the relatives to keep bailing you out. The world owes you nothing. Amen? Amen. No wonder they talk badly about us if we do those things. You know, as an alternative, we can live the intentional life with purpose and direction from God. We can choose to surrender to His will and His plan. And we could choose to live in a way that pleases Him if we stop living for ourselves and choose to serve Him. Now, I don't know how much of what Paul says fits you this morning. This is our passage. It may not fit you at all. It may fit you. And I pray that this message will directly mess with your head if it fits you. I'm serious. Be quiet, mind your own business, and work with your hands. Now, if you turn your bulletin over to the back, there's a little portion at the bottom that says, My Application. Would you just take a few minutes and think about it, or get your pencil out and write it down? And whatever may have affected you listening to God's Word, will you write that down and pray over it? And pray that God will clear this area in your head, because we want to have a good reputation, don't we? To those on the outside. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning thanking You, O Lord, for Your love for us and Your care for us. And Lord, I have to stop and just think, boy, You are so gracious, so kind, and so loving to us. And Lord, we don't always walk the way we should walk. And so many times we're a hypocrite in our words or our walk. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to teach us and instruct us on how to live the Christian life. And Lord, may we be well-pleasing to You, like Paul's asked that we become. Our heads are bowed. You may have come this morning, and maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Let me talk to you for a second. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But He doesn't stop there. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning and you haven't yet in your life asked Christ to come into your life, I'm going to pray a prayer, kind of repraying that last verse, so that you can ask Christ to come into your life, change your life, and become that new creation. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that You rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, You rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for You. I surrender my life to You. While heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it and you just asked Christ in your life, will you raise your hand? Let us pray for you and let God know that you meant business this morning. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Anybody else? Father, we thank You so much that we can ask You into our life and You come in. And Your Holy Spirit comes in and resides in our heart. And You begin to open up the world of Your Word and a spiritual world that we can understand and begin to grow and learn. And Lord, I just pray that those who first trusted Christ, Lord, that they'll seek us out and get into a Bible study or one of the video programs or whatever and begin to learn of You. Lord, we love You and we honor You. We honor Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our King. May He be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. Stand up.